There is a renewed interest in church planting all across denominations. Our own denomination, the Presbyterian Church of USA, we are trying to plant 1,001 new worshiping communities. And there's another denomination called the Presbyterian Church of America. And when they plant a church, they don't send just one pastor, but they send two pastors, because many churches are realizing that it's, church planting is a very difficult work for one pastor. So they send a team of two. And when you have two pastors, they are more likely to succeed in church planting. And of course, the best church planter in history is the Apostle Paul. But even the Apostle Paul did not work alone. He always had a partner with him. He worked with a team of people to travel and to plant churches. And Paul and his friends planted many churches in present-day Turkey and in Greece. And in Greece, Paul had planted four churches, one in Philippi, one in Berea, one in Thessalonica, and one in Corinth. And of these, three were in the region of Macedonia: Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. And when he says the Macedonian churches, he means these three churches: Philippi, churches in Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. And the historians say that the whole province of Macedonia at the time were rather poor. Though Macedonia was once the center of power under Alexander the Great, they did not do so well under the Roman occupation. The city of Corinth was different. It was an administrative and a commercial center. So compared to the cities of Macedonia, Corinth was relatively a wealthy city. And the members of the Corinthian church were better off than the members of the Macedonian churches. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul had to put on the hat of a fundraiser. We do not know the cause, but the members of the church in Jerusalem were suffering from extreme poverty. Maybe there was a severe famine or a severe persecution, or maybe the majority of people who joined the Jerusalem church were poor people. Jesus himself said that he came to preach the good news to the poor. And Paul, Apostle Paul, was eager to help the poor, the poor members in the church of Jerusalem. So if the Gentile churches sent donations to the predominantly Jewish church in Jerusalem, that would display love and unity within the church of Christ. About 1 year before Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, Paul had asked all the churches that he planted to collect an offering for the members of the Jerusalem church. But Paul did not ask the Macedonian churches, because he knew that they were so poor. He didn't want to burden these poor churches with extra offering. And Paul may have felt that they had already given enough, because when Paul was imprisoned, it was the Macedonian churches who collected a small offering to help him. But when the Macedonian churches heard that there was a collection for the Jerusalem church going on, they begged Paul to participate. Verse 4 says, "Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." Paul did not ask the Macedonians, and the Macedonians knew that Paul didn't want to burden them. So they were saying, "Paul, we know that you don't want to burden us, but we want to participate. We want to give for fellow believers in Jerusalem." So they were begging Paul to take their donation. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. So when Paul saw how much they gave, he was touched because he knew that they were very, very poor. Many gave as much as they were able and some even beyond their ability. They made great sacrifices to give for the people in Jerusalem. Now, how could they do this? What caused them to give beyond their ability, although they were extremely poor? The answer is joy, overflowing joy. In the midst of severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So there's a strange math going on. Overflowing joy plus extreme poverty equals rich generosity. And the opposite can be true as well. Overflowing discontent plus extreme wealth equals little or no generosity. The truth is that people do not start giving when they have more money, but they start giving when they have more joy. People think that when we have more, we would be more generous. But research after research shows that as people's income rises, they give less and less. They give a small percentage of their income away. For the majority of people, as the income rises, so does their spending on themselves. People become more generous only toward themselves. For instance, my seminary friend, he met his college buddy in New York City because he was working for one of those big Wall Street financial company. And, you know, before, while they were in college, they were eating low-quality dorm food together, right? But now he's employed by this big company. You know, he's eating like really expensive gourmet, you know, at a restaurant. He was ordering like a wine bottle that cost more than $100. And my friend was like, wow, this guy's really spending lots of money. And he realized that that was not just on that day, you know, for his friend only. That was his lifestyle. Now, you know, he was going to these really expensive restaurants, ordering expensive wine bottles for himself. He was just spending more and more for himself as he made more money. Though poor, the Macedonian church gave beyond their ability because of joy. Why were they so joyful? What gave them this overflowing joy? Let's look at verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. So it's God's grace. God's grace. God's grace filled their hearts with gratitude. Joy is a byproduct of gratitude. A joyful heart, a thankful heart, is a joyful heart, and an ungrateful heart is an unhappy heart. In our text, we see two aspects of grace that made the Macedonians thankful. First, they were thankful because of Christ's love. It says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Though Jesus was equal with the Father, he emptied himself and became a human being. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And he did so for our sake, for yours and for mine. He did so because of his great love. Secondly, the Macedonians are thankful because of the glorious riches they have that they enjoy in Christ. Before Christ took on human flesh, Jesus had it all. He had all authority, power, glory, majesty. But he emptied himself of all that so that he could share, so that you know we could share in his glory, in his power, in his authority, in his eternal life. And they're not the things that we get to enjoy only after we die and go to heaven. There are things that we can enjoy here, right now. We were made in God's image to exercise God's benevolent rule over the earth. And as God's image bearers, we represent God's glory and God's authority on earth. The Macedonians were poor, but they were rich in their fellowship with God and with others. They were poor, but they were rich in their experience of God. They were poor, but they were living in victory against sin and against the evil one. So they were filled with gratitude, and their gratitude made them rich in generosity. Now, what motivates you to give? Do you give out of a sense of duty? Oh, as a Christian, I have to give. That's my duty. Or is it a sense of guilt for owning too much stuff? Or is it because we expect God to bless us when we give to the poor or to the church? Or is it because giving frees us from the idolatry of mammon? Yes, I believe that God will bless us when we give to the poor. I believe that giving does free us from the idolatry of money. But they are not the motives for giving. The only motive for a Christian giving is joy that overflows from gratitude for God's grace. There's a parable of the unmerciful servant. Though he was forgiven 10,000 talents, he could not forgive his brother of 100 denarii. So we are to forgive because Christ's forgiveness was so much greater. And it's the same way with giving. We give because we are grateful that God gave us everything, even his own son, Jesus Christ. Grace is God's favor to the undeserved, God's gift of salvation to those who deserve his wrath. And when we realize how much we have received from God, we are filled with gratitude. Then we can give away our little gifts to others with joy, in generosity that overflows. From gratitude is a mark of a kingdom community. So as we pray right now, let us express our thanksgiving, our gratitude to God, especially for the gift of his son Jesus Christ, in whom we enjoy eternal life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes that no one should give reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. As we pray, let's think of our attitude when we place our offering in that box. Do we give reluctantly? Do we give under compulsion or duty? Do we just give without any thought? It has become a routine. Or do we give in joy, filled with thanksgiving for what Jesus has done? Let's take some time to reflect on who Jesus is and what he has done, and let us express our deep gratitude, and God will fill us with his joy.